They also have pencils with them. If you need pencils to keep notes, we encourage you to do that. But for all of us, let's get out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. Much going on around here. I hear about the growth and things happening over at the center and our youth outreach there. The R2R coming up, Road to Resurrection. So many places to get involved. Jump on board. Jump on board. Let's just let God use us in this place to reach out, to people in our community and all. So we invite you to prayerfully consider that. James continues to be a challenging book, no doubt about it. He really, because of God's love, he wants us to make sure that what we are doing and all we're about is real. And so he puts it right out there, very practical, very straightforward. And it's convicting, but when it's from God, it's good stuff, because in his hands, he wants it to result in good things for us. Well, this morning is no exception to that. James chapter 3, we'll start off in verse 1. Now, as I read this portion, we're going to read a number of verses again. I mention that from time to time, particularly with James. He's got a number of verses, and I want to read the whole paragraph, basically, so we get the context. We'll zero in on just a couple of verses. We can't go through all of them in detail, but just to set the context, we want to read through a number of verses here. So let's do just that. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So he starts with this admonition to make sure you stand before people that you know you're called and all. But now he gets into verse 2, and it's going to go beyond just teachers. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Let me just pause here. I wish James wouldn't beat around the bush. I mean, James, what do you really think about the tongue? Puts it right out there, doesn't he? Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who've been made in the similitude, the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James, from the beginning of the letter, has been warning us. He wants to make sure that we really be honest with God and with ourselves. See, God wants our actions, our faith, our prayers to be real. It has been about making sure we have lives that are without hypocrisy. And so he has been saying, hey, don't be deceived by any outside influences or by yourself. Do not be deceived. Make sure your faith is real, without hypocrisy. Well, he's been examining various parts of our lives, and this morning the Holy Spirit now turns to place the examining light upon our tongues. Got a tongue depressor this morning. Hey, you watch. Next time you go to the doctor and he pulls one of these out, you'll go, oh yeah. At least I hope it has that effect. You see, just as the doctor, when you go to the doctor, he listens to your heart, you know, and looks in the ear. But he also says what? He said, open your mouth and say, ah. And you go, by the way, I'm not necessarily trying to be rude and stick my tongue out of you. But it's to drive home the point. But what the doctor say? He says, say, ah. And he takes the tongue depressor and he looks down inside your mouth. Looks, see what's going on in there. Well, this morning we're going to let Dr. Holy Spirit do some examining. And he's going to do it by way of our mouths, our tongues. But be prepared. See, when the doctor says, and he looks inside, he can only see about as far as your tonsils. But when God looks in, he sees a whole lot further. I've called our time together this morning. Say, ah. Let's pray. Lord, it's all rooted in your great, great love for us. And Lord, if this were just about being careful what we say and all, we could say, okay, we'll try and leave here, and that would be that. But Lord, we know it's simply a tool in your hands. Through our mouth, through our tongues, Lord, you want to search much deeper. You don't want to see us be deceived. You don't want to see us be ripped off. You want us to see. You want us to have a real, active faith, true love, your love working in our lives. So, Lord, have your way. Lord, these mouths of ours, how unruly they can be. These tongues, Lord, help us. But thank you, Lord, in praying this prayer, we recognize that you said you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. And Lord, our mouths, our tongues need some construction. So Lord, have your way, we pray. As we leave here today, Lord, help us to go out being doers now of what you're about to show us. Lord, we sit before you now and we say, ah, have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the verses before us, they're pretty straightforward. James simply sets before some examples to show us the power of, and if it's left untamed, the unruliness of our tongues. Now, most of us are aware of that. We recognize that, I mean, nobody can really argue with these verses. We all know that the tongue is capable of great blessing, doing great good, or causing great harm. And if we're honest, we've probably been on the receiving end as well as the giving end of both of those. We've had people bless us with what they say, a word of encouragement that we knew was from their heart, a statement of love, or an attaboy, a well done that we knew was sincere, and it really helped us, encouraged us, and maybe changed our day and all. We've also been the recipient, though, of hurtful things, cutting things. But unfortunately, we've also done the same in the other direction. We've been a source of blessing others, but we've also hurt others with our tongues. So there's no one here that can say this doesn't apply to them. We all know the truth of the capability of the tongue being either used for great good or great hurt. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Just one scripture out of many throughout the Word of God that drives home this truth, that in our mouth we have a great power to be of blessing or to be of hurt. Well, as I said, there's much in our text here, but we're going to zero in on verses 9 and 10 this morning. Go to verse 9 with me. As James is talking about the tongue, he says, "With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or the likeness of God." Before you think James is speaking from some lofty tower as if he never does this, and that somehow he's just speaking down to us, notice he includes himself in this. He says, "With it, we." The verb here, the Greek word here, is in the first person plural. James says, "We." So he includes himself, but also that word includes you and me. We could sit here this morning and say, "Oh, boy, this is talking about the tongue. I sure wish so-and-so were here." You know, we can sit here and work our elbow on our mate. "Oh, he's talking to you. Talk about that tongue of yours." It's, you know, other people speak mean. Other people say things they shouldn't. Other people gossip. And we can defend and explain, not us. We just share prayer needs of other people. No, it's gossip. We're just putting a different jacket on to make it look good or something. We, he says here. Well, what is it that James points to that we do that shows that gives God such concern? Well, it says, "With it we bless our God and Father." Nothing wrong with that part of it, is there? That's good. To let our mouths be used to express to God thanksgiving and praise, responding to his love and all, with just blessings towards him. The word translated "bless" here is a word that means to speak well of. And so that's good that we would use our mouth to speak well of God. We should do that. We're called to do that. Great. And if the verse stopped right there, we could leave here with little or no conviction. We might say, well, I need to praise God a little more. I need to bless Him a little more with my words. But we'd leave here doing pretty good about it. But the verse doesn't stop there because too often we don't stop there. James says what? He says, but then we go on that with the tongue we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. So we go on to curse men with that same tongue. Now, some of you might right now say, wait a minute, I don't curse. I rarely, if ever, I swear or cuss or anything. And I'm glad that you don't, but that's not what James is talking about here with this word. It's a word that translated from the Greek. It's a word that means to call down curses upon, to speak ill of, to speak poorly about. What a sad sound it must be to God when we, with the same mouth, speak well of God. Oh God, I love you. We bless Him and worship Him and praise Him and all. And turn right around and use the same mouth to put someone down, to attack them, to gossip about them. And he says, and these people are made in the likeness of God. I ask you in love, don't answer out loud, but how can we sit here on a Sunday morning and sing God's praises, worship Him, if we dare call it that, if we turn right around and use the same mouth to gossip and backbite and lie and sow discord, trouble among the body? We praise God and turn around and use the same mouth to do every conceivable hurt to other people and think that somehow that's okay. Or we go, well, I should work on that. God says, what's going on? Indeed, look at what he says, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, you really should try to work on this. Is that what it says? No? Remember, I said, don't let me get away with that stuff. What's it say? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In love, it's like God saying, what's going on? With the same mouth, you're praising me, but you're gossiping and telling the entering into the latest dirty joke or whatever it might be. See, what's going on? These things should not be so. Now, if that's the case, if they ought not to be, then why are they? If I were to ask right now how many have heard this verse before, this text taught, or they've read it, I suspect many people here would say, yeah, I heard it. But if I had next time, said, raise your hand if it still applies to you. Same hands go up for all of us. Why? Why is it? If it ought not to be so, then why do we struggle so much with these tongues, these mouths of ours? Well, if you look over your text, you're going to see one particular reason why. It's in verse 8. Go to verse 8 with me. We haven't read it yet. It's the previous verse to our focus verses. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James, God through James, tells us flat out, no man can tame the tongue. So we shouldn't be doing it. It needs to be tamed. But he turns right out and says, but you aren't going to be able to do it by yourself. No man can tame their own tongue in and of themselves. See, perhaps that's one reason why things come out of our mouth that shouldn't. Because we've been trying to do this on our own. We've been trying to tame our tongues ourselves. Oh, we really do mean to change. We get up in the morning, we commit ourselves, I'm going to be much better today. I'm going to speak words of love and kindness. I'm not going to say something mean to somebody. I'm going to watch out. I'm not going to do any gossiping or anything like that. We try to do that. We intend to not let a murmuring word, a negative word come out. But then that person cuts us off on the freeway. Or our mate rubs us the wrong way. And out it comes. What happened? You meant to do so well. You intended to. You use your own power. You were going to pull up your bootstraps and give it your best shot. You found out, though, it's untamable. humanly speaking. Go back to verse 3 for just a moment. In verse 3, it speaks of the need to put bits and bridles, so to speak, a bit in the horse's mouth. Look at it, verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. A horse, when it's healthy and all, is strong. They can be large and strong and all. And yet, interesting, when that 4 inches of steel is placed in there, and the spirit of that horse is now directed in the right way, it's very usable. And with that bit and bridle, you can turn it, he says. See, the idea there is the bit and the bridle is put upon the horse to harness all that energy in a positive direction. It's there to change the wildness of the horse into mildness, usability. Verse 4, another example. Look also at ships, he says. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Again, the point of a small thing can make such a difference. Here's this ship. Now, the engine of the ship may propel it, or the wind and the sails, in this case, if it's a sailing ship of some sort, the wind will propel it, but the rudder decides where it's going. That small rudder connected to the helm decides where it's going to end up. Now, in the rudder's case, it often has to overcome a lot of outside influences. The currents, the waves, the storms, the wind, they're all trying to make the ship go different ways. But the rudder can direct. It overcomes those influences, at least it's meant to. So the idea here is James is setting before us examples of us. Because we really fight the same things, don't we? First of all, there are those inner forces. Much like the horse who's wild at first, strong, but it needs to be broken and controlled and directed for it to be useful. There are those inner forces inside of us. Our own selfish nature. Our pride. Oh, how our pride can get hurt so easily. And it wants to prove that it was unjust and justify itself. And out it goes to attack and cut the other person. There's that inner force of just plain stubbornness, our own self-will. All those things, they're just like a wild horse at times, and it needs a bit and bridle, is the idea. But not only are there inner forces within us, of course, but just like the ship, there are those external forces. Forces that want to take us their direction. The currents and drifts of the culture of our times. The peer pressures we experience on the job as the guys are using that language or whatever. All those things come along and they want to take us their way. We need a rudder to keep us on track. And that's the idea here, that the tongue, though small, can have a great influence. Yet, because no man can tame the tongue, as the Scripture teaches us, those inner and outer influences too often win the battle. As verses 5 through 8 tell us, the tongue by itself is an ugly thing. I don't just mean its physical appearance. But how it works, this fire, this spark that sets fires, that it set on fire, says, by the course of it, by hell. It's a poison. So very strong language, and rightfully so. Now, if these things are not to be so, meaning we use our tongue to bless God, but then turn around and speak ill and get into gossip and rumors and murmuring and all those things we do, if those things, if that's so, what's the answer? It's not supposed to be so, and yet we can't tame it ourselves. Are we doomed? Are we doomed to always just be in opposition to what God would have and the way He designed us to be and all? Well, this is where we come now to where we say, Dr. Holy Spirit, here's my tongue. This is where we need to go, and let God now speak to us about what comes out of our mouth. And why they do. And how it's going to change. So let God do just that right now. We're figuratively speaking. Yes, you aren't going to pass out tongue depressors. But let the Holy Spirit now kind of go, and look at what comes out of your mouth. Don't excuse or blame, oh, not me, but be upfront. Let God now examine us, because there's something He wants to do in all this. Our words, the things we say to our mate, our children, other people, at the office, on the job site, they're just like going, to God. They become the means by which He can see right inside. But as I said earlier, He looks a lot deeper than just our throat. You see, our tongue isn't just connected to the back of our throat when it comes to how God sees things. In God's view, our tongue's connected to our heart. And that's what we need to recognize. Our words are like saying, and the Holy Spirit examines us, looks inside, and He goes, uh-oh, we've got a heart problem here. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm talking about. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse 1, Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 15, verse 1. Pastor, what do you mean to say that you look in my mouth, you listen to my words, and God concludes that I've got a heart problem? Well, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now let me explain just briefly the context here. They're not taking Jesus to task because His disciples weren't washing their hands in terms of some hygienic thing. But rather, they weren't following, as it says, the tradition of the elders. See, the Pharisees and all had come up with this whole, it wasn't from Scripture, it's what they'd come up with, of all these intricate ways you're supposed to wash so you can get rid of all the Gentile cooties out there and everything. You know? And they went through all this rigmarole, especially where you're supposed to wash. Not hygienic, but in their mind, again, it was just tradition. But they weren't doing this. They weren't doing washing in the traditional way you're supposed to. Well, Jesus responds by really beginning to take them to task. We won't look at all this, but He calls them hypocrites and all. But go down to verse 10. When He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Well, this spurs on some other discussion and all. Then we come down to verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to Him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Take to heart what we just read. Let that be like a tongue depressor or whatever. Look inside now. And listen to what Jesus is saying there. May Dr. Holy Spirit speak to us right now. Because Jesus is saying, it all comes down to the heart. This is so crucial. Because in reality, most of us, maybe not in what we say, but what we actually practice and do, we don't really believe that. Especially when something comes out of our mouth, derogatory, put downs, whatever it is, often we believe that what we say was caused by something out there. We believe, it's from the outside in. It's because you cut me off. It's because you said that thing that wasn't true. Whatever we come on, it's because you did this, that did this, this event, this circumstance, that made me do this. And Jesus goes, nope. It's not the outside in, it's the inside out. And all that circumstance was a mirror to show you you. That simply was the opportunity for what was already in there to come out. And in that we go, ouch. But yet we have to say, Lord, then do the work that you need to do here. Our words are very much like mirrors to our hearts. Do you want to know what your heart's like? Then listen to what you say. Listen to what comes out. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Now you're meddling. Now you're getting kind of close to home. So be it. We say, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender. I want to follow you. I'm yours. Then we say things. We cut and hurt and attack and put down. And God's saying, what's going on? I thought you were mine. Well, but they did this. I'm having a bad day. But God says, it's not the outside in. It's the inside out. And the persons or situations or circumstances we encounter simply become the occasion to let them out. And we see what we see from that and we go, yuck. See, the problem is our hearts, at least at that moment, aren't really His. They're not really surrendered to Him at that moment. We're not really saying, God, use me in this circumstance. Lord, how would you want me to respond to this? Indeed, how would you respond to it? What might I say to turn the tide of this circumstance or to influence this person for good or something? We're all about us at that moment. We have to protect ourselves or get even or whatever it might be. Our flesh loves gossip. Somehow our pride loves to think we're better by putting the other one down. And we fall prey to it far too easy. Our words simply reveal there's still a whole lot of us in us. And we're our own worst enemy. We're still giving situations the power over us instead of giving God that power. Our words just reveal it, that's all. We're yielding to the inner or outer pressure instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit in that circumstance. Look again at what James, his basic premise is here. Look at verse 9. Oh, go back. If you're still in Matthew, go back to the James passage. James 3, verse 9. What's his basic premise here? Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, with our tongue, we do that. And with it our tongue we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the likeness of God. And he says that shouldn't be so. We bless God and then with the same mouth curse people made in the likeness of God. See, that means that we're not seeing something the way he does. We're not seeing that person as he sees them. We're getting caught up in the outer. And God would have us remember the inner, so to speak, that that person has a stamp upon them, that all people were created in the image of God, not all automatically belong to him. We must receive what Christ did on the cross, of course. But the basic idea he's putting before us here is, wait a minute, you're blessing God, then you turn around and speak so poorly of those who are made right in His image, have His image upon them. You're not seeing something, is the idea. At that moment, we're not being like Jesus. We're not being Christ-like at that moment. And so it's a symptom of something going on in our hearts. James is pointing out we need to begin to see people like God sees them. Of course, the Lord hates sin. But he died for sin, that those who receive that work could be forgiven of their sins. So that while he hates sin, he died for them because he loves the sinner. And we need to recognize the same thing, not condoning what people do sometimes, but recognizing why they do it. And still recognizing that they're made in the image of God. And so to treat them and to speak with that in mind. To see people as God sees them is to see them as precious to Him. To see them as worth dying for. To see them as the focus of the greatest love there has ever been or ever will be. To see them as created by Him. They have His image upon them. To not see people as objects, but to see them as unique individuals with the image, the stamp of God upon them. We have a great power to bless other people with our mouth. But do we really want to from our hearts? Do you really have a love for others? See, again, it starts in the heart. Our mouths reveal so often that, truth be told, we're ambivalent. We're about us. But how awesome it is to have a mouth and tongue that begins to be yielded to the Lord. Recognizes how much we can encourage and bless somebody. Let's do it. Now, no, the other person isn't perfect, and neither are we. That doesn't mean still that they don't have the image of God upon them. We're still to speak in this way to them and to refrain from the gossip and the backbiting and all that we fall prey to. Yes, people have their faults. So do you. Yes, your mate is imperfect. So is your mate's mate. But let's let God work in our hearts in such a way that our horizontal speech matches our vertical speech. For James is warning, if our horizontal speech doesn't match the vertical, then the vertical is a hypocrisy, he's saying. How can you speak to God in one way and turn around and speak to those created in his image in a totally opposite way? In Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read this to you. Paul, starting in verse 29, says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let me insert a few words here. Let what comes out of your mouth, he says, edify. That's an older word that means build up people. Let what comes out of your mouth impart grace to the hearers. What would happen if we began to experience and soak in God's love in such a way, have our hearts yielded to his love, be so mindful of his love, just filled with his love so much that we began to do that? That we would not let any corrupt words proceed out of our mouth, but we begin to speak words that build up. Had goals that our words are going to impart grace to the hearers. Think about that. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, remember, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by taking the steering wheel away and letting his words show that you're in charge and not him. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So as you've been loved, love. So as you've been forgiven, forgive. And as he has spoken to you of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, pass it on. The world needs to know that. It says that they will know, the world will know we're his because we have the biggest church in town. No! Why? By his love. It's by his love. Well, how are they going to know his love? By the things we say and the things we do. It's not osmosis. Gee, my neighbor is basically a good person. He must know Jesus. I guess I better receive him. That usually doesn't happen that way. They're going to think you're just basically trying to be a nice guy. How are they going to know we're his? How are they going to see this love that shows we're his? Through what we say and what we do. Through our mouth and our hands. Well, how would it change our relationships if we really lived out this idea that we're going to start speaking that which builds up and stay away from things that tear down? I marvel at what I hear people say to one another sometimes in a negative way. What people in marriage say to their partner. I can't believe the names that are called sometimes. And people still expect to have warm fuzzies going on between them. It doesn't work that way. But what a difference it can be when you are speaking words that build up. Words that affirm and encourage. Words that impart grace to the hearers. How would it change your marriage right now if you really began to live this out? Or your relationship with your children, or your witness on the job, your impact at school, or whatever it might be. Think about it. A heart that's yielded in such a way that your mouth just shows it. Verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue, but that doesn't mean the tongue is untamable. It just means it's not tameable by us. But it can be by God. But do you want it to be? Do you excuse right now your murmuring? Do you say, well, you make excuses for that fact that you enter into things you shouldn't, or gossip? I need to work on that. Or does it break our hearts? If we don't really want this change, if we don't really kind of, if we're not challenged by it, then we're probably going to do nothing about it, and and we'll miss out on this great opportunity to let God examine us, that He might heal and work in us and through us what we really want, what we really need, what our families and others need also. I believe a changed tongue starts with a changed heart. I believe our God is in the business of changing hearts. But there's this partnership of us yielding, surrendering, hungering for that work. If we'll just do that, He will do that work. Give God control of your mouth and of your heart. Let His love so fill us that our mouth can help, but have it splash out. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out together. First things first this morning, this isn't how you go to heaven. This is speaking of those who are already headed there, but what their mouths are supposed to be like on the way. Before Jesus can take control, He's got to come in. Before you can be forgiven of your sins, you've got to ask Him to. Before you can go to heaven, you have to receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you haven't done that, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, ask Jesus into your heart. Get eternity settled. But believer, and remember, this is to brethren. He's used the word a couple of times throughout here. Brethren, what does the Holy Spirit see when He examines our words? We didn't love to say, uh-oh, come on now. I want to root that pride out of there. I want to root that selfishness out of there. Come on, I got better for you. I want to work in you and through you. As you go about the day, down the mall, over on the job, what comes out? To abide in the Lord in such a way that our tongue, our life, simply reflects it. It should be our goal. May we hunger for it. Maybe today would be a good day to recommit not just your life, but your tongue, your heart, to the one who is able to change that work. The one we call Him Lord, let's make sure He is the idea. That's what James has been challenging us about. You see, we can say He's Lord, but do our words and our deeds reflect that He is? Don't be deceived. Don't be ripped off. Give Him all. Give Him all your heart, and you watch what happens to your mouth and out from there to everything around you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray for that searching work that we so desperately need. We confess. Too often our tongues are like wild horses. Lord, help us. Rein it in, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts. Change in such a way that our mouths begin to be, continue to be, ever more so will be, sources of blessing and encouragement to those around us. Lord, we have such a power to convey Your love, convey blessings to others. So, Lord, convict, challenge, search us, try us. Look inside, Lord, and do whatever needs to be done. That You, Lord, in the end, would be glorified, that Your love would go forth. And Lord, through it all, we pray indeed that Your will be done. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.